Now, when Peter and John had been released from the Jewish ruling leaders who had spoke to him and told him not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and Peter and John had defiantly said, listen, is it God or man that we should obey? And when they were released and came and spoke to the Christians, they automatically just turned to prayer. Prayer was such a real part of their lives. Remember, we saw back at the end of chapter 2 that the early believers just devoted themselves to prayer, meeting together to pray along with studying God's word together. And through this praying, they knew they were not alone. Even though there were all these, indeed, threats made against them, they were encouraged to go on because as they prayed, they were praying to a God who was great and glorious and walking beside their side. I want us to notice four things about this prayer. First of all, it is a believing prayer. They pray with faith in the greatness of God's power and control. Their faith was not in prayer. Their faith was in the God that they pray to. There's a focus, first of all, on the God of creation there in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lift their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Focusing on God's work of creation brings home to us something of the vastness of God, something of His almighty power. Go and look at the sky on a clear night. Or go to Ramore Head in Portrush and look out to the sea. Or go to the top of a mountain and look over the vast countryside that you can see from a high mountain. It begins to get across to us just how big this world is. It gets across to us how small we are. And that should then cause us to think of, we're speaking about a God who's not like another person, a God whose being is on a totally different scale. A God who spoke and this world all came into existence. The unbelieving world wants to rob the Creator of His glory. But in our thinking, we shouldn't allow this. We should go back and acknowledge that God is the one who's made everything. Psalm 19, you'll see, says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor other words whose voice is not heard. And that psalm is telling us, let the world around us be our teacher. Let the world around us encourage us to believe there is this God whose power is on a scale beyond anything we can imagine. So as the believers are praying, they're not praying to a wee God. They're not praying to a little man. They're praying to Almighty God, the Creator of this vast universe, the God of creation. But secondly, He is the God of providence. Look there at verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now this is the important bit. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God's providence. Our shorter catechism says, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. In other words, God is in charge. And God rules over everything that happens. He rules over the actions of His people. He even rules over the actions of those who are opposed to Him, it says here. In regards to Jesus' death, when the devil and the forces of evil were seeking to do their worst, they, in the end, were fulfilling God's plan, God's purposes. Now, that doesn't take away human responsibility. These people freely chose in their sinful nature to do what they did. They are responsible for what they chose to do. But God was overruling it. God was turning it around for His purposes, His plan. And you think of these believers here, looking back at how even at the suffering and the death of Jesus, God was working his purposes. Encourages them that in their difficult days, in their trying times, God has a purpose. God has a plan. It would remind them that God never loses control. Never loses control. What a thought. If you're going through difficult days, remember this. God has a plan and a purpose. As painful as that sometimes may seem, it gives hope. And in the end, he turns it around for the good of those who will love him. So it's a believing prayer in the God of creation, in the God of providence. And then we have a biblical prayer in verses 25 to 26. And here we see that God's word inspires the prayer that is offered up here, so that the people will pray according to God's will. Here the words of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, are used, and they focus on God's superiority over evil. Let's read those verses. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're quoting Psalm 2 there. This psalm helps put what was happening to Peter and John in the bigger picture of a world that's in rebellion against God and against his Christ. And it helped these believers to see that they were engaged in a spiritual war between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And God's word was bringing them understanding as to what was happening, and God's word was informing them and guiding them, directing them as they prayed. God's truth helps us to pray with a greater understanding and awareness of what's happening around us. God's truth helps us to pray according to what is important to the Lord. One of the ladies who was converted on the revival in Lewis was a lady called Mary Packham. Some of you might know her name. Her husband, Colin, was the leader of Faith Mission. And Mary was a young adult when she came to Faith. And she was sharing that even before she became a Christian, and she didn't have Christian parents, but how she was taught so diligently at school and in the home the Word of God. And you know, she would speak about the revival in Lewis, and the verses of Scripture which she had learned as a young person were just going out. Not just a verse here and there, but all of Isaiah chapter 53 they had to memorize. All of Isaiah chapter 55 they had to memorize. And as she spoke, it was just an amazing thing. You can watch this on YouTube, and it's worth watching. As she spoke, the words of Scripture just flew out of her. We can apply that to our praying. It'd be a good thing for us to memorize verses of the Bible more and more. Because the Word of God, when it becomes part of us, when it becomes part of our praying becomes like these great saints of old. It is a biblical prayer based on the Word of God. So it is a believing prayer, it is a biblical prayer, and thirdly, it is a faithful prayer in verses 29 to 30. Let me read those together. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word of all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice what they pray for. They don't pray for an easy life. They don't pray that God will take away this threat. They pray that they would continue to be faithful in witnessing for Jesus in the middle of this opposition. Their prayer was not to remove the burden off their backs. Their prayer was to make their shoulders stronger, broader, to carry the burden that they were faced with. And what we see here is, here were people whose passion for God's glory, for the honor of Christ, was greater than their desire for a comfortable and easy life. That's why they prayed in this way. having things easy, having things comfortable. That wasn't their priority. Their desire was that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored. More important than comfort and ease. And you know, this should be a great challenge to us. It's a great challenge to me. And it should make us question whether our priority in life, as the Catechism says, is truly to glorify and enjoy God. Is God, his honor, his praise, is that really our goal in life? Here were people who were saying, yes, Lord, they're threatening us. But Lord, help us to keep going on and to remain faithful. Often in today's Christian culture, any sort of opposition or days of trial which come as we're doing God's work is sometimes taken as guidance that we should stop what we're doing. And when it goes, going gets tough, we run away. Christian witnessing is something that will happen on the rough seas and not always when there is easy and smooth sailing. God often blesses most in the most trying of times. And so don't think because of work you're involved in with the Lord, you're receiving opposition. Don't think that that gives you a reason why you should stop. If it's tough being a witness for Jesus in your class, if it's tough being a witness for Jesus in your workplace, that doesn't mean that you should stop. It means you need to pray for more wisdom and courage and strength to go on. Sometimes we hear the stories of God blessing and we think that it was all rosy and easy. Take the Lewis revival again. The Lewis revival happened in the midst of a lot of opposition. It's not that everybody thought it was wonderful. There was opposition from within the church, and there's even an opposition from ministers within some of the churches. There was an opposition at the beginning. There was opposition from outside. I told you about what had happened at night, and so much of these, God seemed to come down at night, and the people were outside, and the story in one situation of a woman who was annoyed, she was woken up by all the noise of these people outside in the middle of the night, and she says, would you just go home and let me get some sleep? And one of the men came to her and shook her and says, woman, you've been asleep long enough. Get away home. And that. And there's opposition there. And yet the people realize God was working, even in the midst of the opposition. I remember years ago involved in an outreach in the city of Cork. We were involved, and there was a Presbyterian outreach team, and we were doing children's work and doing a young people's coffee bar. There was terrible sense of oppression just hanging over it. I remember there was a man came in, and he was a good age of a man. When anybody spoke to them, he just snapped at them. And there was a sense of evil even in the hall where we were meeting. And then, this is true, in walked a woman barefoot, long dark clothes, long dark hair, carrying a cat. Walked into the middle of it, walked straight into the kitchen to get some milk for the cat. There was these Spanish and French girls who had been over in Cork to learn English in the summertime as part of a school trip. And they were there, and they were very giggly, and some of the members of the team who could speak a bit of French and Spanish were chatting to them. And realized that one of the reasons why they were so giggly was the name of our coffee bar was called Fellow Hoodlums. That was the name of it. They had heard that Fellow Hoodlums was a gay club, and they had come for a nosy in that. And just one thing after another, and it's this sense of evil that was there. And I remember after that meeting and that first night and the sense of evil, we just got to prayer. We got to pray and to pray. And it was one of the most powerful prayer times I've ever had on an outreach team. We were so aware that there was opposition there. These things didn't just happen by accident. We were aware that we were in a spiritual battle. That didn't mean we were to give up. It meant we were to persevere. I'd love to be able to say to you that there were loads of people who came to faith that week. There wasn't any sign of that, but there were many young folk. There was the Spanish and French students. There were young Catholic boys and girls who had been forbidden to come to it, who kept coming every night along and smuggled New Testaments and gospel literature home underneath their clothes so their parents wouldn't see them. God was doing something. But it was happening in the midst of opposition. Be encouraged. We see here that in seeking for God to be glorified, they pray for him to move in supernatural power in the name of Jesus. Look there in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We need to have a hunger to see happening in our church and happening in our community that which is beyond men or women to create. We need to see happening what God alone can do. Do you believe that God could do in a huckle today what he did on the island of Lewis? Do you believe that God can do in a huckle today what he did in the 1859 revival? Sinners are the same. God is the same. On the island of Lewis, they estimate over half the population came to faith in Christ at that time. Could you imagine that? Over half the population of a huckle, maybe 2,000 people in a huckle coming to faith in Christ. That's the scale it was on. Do you believe in the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of revival? Do you believe that that God today can do this? Do you have a thirst, do you have a hunger for this, that to pray that God would move in supernatural power? That as we teach our children in Sunday school and Bible class, in youth fellowship and BB and GB, wherever, as God's word is preached from the pulpit, there's a movement of power as people are drawn and souls are saved. Do you believe that God can do this? And secondly, do you have a hunger for God to do this? We see finally here an answered prayer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God responds by sending his Holy Spirit upon them in great power. God's presence shook this house where they were gathered. God's Spirit also caused them to speak with a fresh boldness. That's one of the marks of revival, is the boldness with which people preach, the boldness with which people testify to their neighbors. Duncan Campbell was a preacher who God used, who spoke with tremendous boldness. He would whack the pulpit, and he whacked the pulpit one night so hard in Lewis, he broke a bone in his hand. He did so hard. God was moving upon him in such power. We need to pray that we are a people so set on fire. Whether it's teaching in a formal situation, whether it's in our conversations at home, conversations in the workplace, in the school, that we would be people filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's the key thing. Filled with God's Spirit. And therefore speaking with such power. The coming of the Spirit and power and the meeting of God's people to pray go hand in hand. Notice that here, it's so clear. As the people prayed, the Holy Spirit fell down upon them. I remember the late Noel Agnews, who was a great student of revival. I remember talking to Noel about revival. He has been on all those islands around Scotland where revival took place, and he loved to go to those places. And I remember talking to him about revival, and just, as I say, almost dreaming, what would it be like if revival came? And the old saying, but William, the problem is the Christians don't want it. The Christians are not hungry for it. Oh, let's look into our hearts. Let's ask ourselves, are we a people who are content with our neighbors, family members, people in our school, people in our workplace? Are we content with people like that going to hell? Are we content in seeing church numbers continue to shrink across our land year after year? Are we content with seeing the name of Jesus in our society, in our community, being a swear word rather than being honored and revered? Oh, that God would create a hunger for us. Oh, that we would have the spirit of Lewis. The spirit would cry to God. This is what the ladies cried. God, rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that we would pray like that in our own prayer times. Oh, that we would pray like that when we come together. One of the things Mary Packham says in speaking about prayer, she spoke about how indeed, as already mentioned, there are more people at the prayer meetings when revival happened than there being at church Sunday worship before that. She says, on the island of Lewis, nobody would have been considered as a Christian if they didn't go to the prayer meeting. Because as a mark when God moves, God's people come together to pray. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we read about your Spirit coming in power. We read about your Spirit shaking that place where the apostles met all those years ago. We read about your Spirit coming in such an amazing way on the island of Lewis and in other revivals. And yet, Lord, this in many ways is just a theory to us. Oh, Lord, give us a reality of it, we pray. Give us a hunger, give us a burden for the reality of it. May we thirst for it, O Lord. Forgive us, Father, for so often we don't have this thirst. We don't have this longing to see you move in power in our own lives, in our families, in our community. We're not willing to wait and to pray for it. Oh, Lord, that you would stir us up. Oh, Lord, that you would awaken such a burden for revival in our own hearts. And Father, for even those today who are Christians, Father, who are backslidden, restore them, O Lord. Revive them, O Lord. And Father, for those who are not Christians as yet, who have a form of religion, Father, but not the reality of Christ burning in their hearts, O Lord, create such an experience even at this time. Oh, Father, we have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful God. Oh, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored with the coming of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.